Good morning, everyone. We always love to be with you, and we thank you for opening your hearts to us and receiving us. And I know at least one family have got to drive many hundreds and hundreds of miles to get back to your place. How long will it take you? How many hours on the road? 2 days on the road to get back to their place in Utah. We hope to see them. Ed and I hope to visit them next year. In the early part of the year, we hope. You know that we began, I always come to an end of a little series like this, and I realize how inadequate what I have said has been. I often feel that way. And we began on Thursday evening, I think it was, and we were looking at this thing that's called the Nicene Creed, because the subject is the church. I like that Don Francisco song. Has the element of the majestic about it, declaring. And you know, that's one of the principal uses of singing in the church, is to declare the great things of God. So it's a way in which the word is spoken, sung, declared one to the other. And you remember this creed, where everything begins with the Father, then the Son, and is done through the Spirit. And then you arrive at the subject of the church. It really puts us in perspective. We come out from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And there is this statement in the creed, again I repeat it to you, I believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. I believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. Some people are afraid of the word Catholic. It does not mean Roman. In fact, the actual statement Roman Catholic is, it's selective. Catholic means universal. And the church is. And part of the church is in heaven. And that's called the church triumphant. And then part of the church is still on the earth, of which we are a small dot. And that's called the church militant. We are still in the fight, whereas that part of the church that is on high is the church triumphant. They have arrived and are accepted in the glory. And isn't it a tremendous thing to realize that it is impossible, by the way, for the church not to be charismatic. The church is charismatic. I know that latterly, in the last 30 years, many well-meaning people have hijacked that term and put a meaning upon it. That, of course, is very, very narrow. So you're charismatic if you claim a baptism in the Spirit that happened to you some point or other and maybe spoke in tongues. That's a hijacking of the term. Charismatic. Charismatic means that you are a child of grace. And you are one who's experiencing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. That's what it means to be charismatic. It doesn't mean that you raise your hands in the air from time to time, or something like that. These things have become the marks, and some people are afraid of the raising of hands, and etc. Now, one church, holy church, separated unto God, universal church, no Baptist churches, no Lutheran churches, one Catholic church. It's an interesting thing to me as we travel around. In years gone by, spiritual life would have been, real spiritual life, real spiritual vibrancy would have been somewhat exclusive to certain groupings. You know what I mean? So, for instance, usually, shall I say, Anglican churches, which in the United States are Episcopalian churches, which are what in England are called Erastian. If you want to know what Erastian means, it simply means they in England are state-run. So it's the state. It's the state church. And it's the state that ratifies who's going to be the bishop and the archbishop and so on. But if you went to England many, many years ago, you would find hardly any Anglican, Episcopalian churches that had much spiritual life to them. That's not true now. You would find that in a city, which is divided up into parishes, and each parish has an Anglican church in it, you would find in one city that this little parish, this little locality, this church is thoroughly alive with the life of God. And then you would walk, you could walk it 3 miles to another Anglican church, and you would find that it is all dead and ritualistic and nobody's very interested in God at all. The same thing would be true of Baptist churches. The same thing would be, you know, in other words, within a grouping. I mean, I heard of a Baptist church in Alabama just recently, and someone asked one of the leaders of that church, "And what do the other Baptist churches think of you?" This is a very lively Baptist church. And apparently the person answered, "The other Baptist churches in our area revile us." So there you are. So within groups. So no longer. And if you were to move to another, city, which for some of you is likely, you're not to sort of aim particularly for a denomination you're safe with. You must try to find a place where the life of Christ is vibrantly present. Where the body of Christ is very much alive. And that's not as easy as you think. For instance, in this very state, in a certain town of about 20,000 inhabitants, one of the brothers or several of the people that I know there say this to me: "In our town we cannot find one congregation, one service, where the word of God is spoken for 20 minutes regularly on a Sunday morning, and where people are really living in the life of Christ." That's what they say about their rather sophisticated Midwestern town. I don't think they're critical, because I hear that. We go to an area of Washington State, and we have friends up there, and they say the same thing about their town. In fact, we have gone with them to the church where they go. Because, of course, Even if you can't find anything, it is right to go somewhere and bear your testimony and be joined to a group. And I say this quite clearly to you, if you don't see somewhere where the life is, but at least the words are said edifyingly or straightforwardly, go there where there's some solid words. I will illustrate what I mean. We go to certain churches, and I am the preacher, and we do a series of meetings. We do 5 meetings in one church, say over a weekend. There are hundreds of people there. Hundreds, sometimes thousands. For the first 1 hour of each service, there is nothing intelligent said at all. There is just a stringing together of, in some cases, of 4 songs sung again and again and again and again, with the song leader exhorting everybody. There is no prayer, intelligent prayer, no utterance of intelligent prayer. There is no reading of the scripture. There is no prophetical utterance. There is no tongue and interpretation. Nothing. And this people smile at and criticize the Baptist church down the road. That Baptist church, of course, doesn't have the band, the song leader, and so on and so forth. They have a rather sleepy minister who gets up and speaks. How does he start? He arranges that they sing a hymn, and sometimes it's sang sleepily. Then he'll read a New Testament reading. Then he'll read an Old Testament reading. Then he will pray a prayer for the government of the land and for God's church. And he may do it sleepily. But after sitting there for 45 minutes, if you have the Spirit, you have more benefit from that meeting, as the Spirit takes those words, than you have from going to that other meeting where it's noise and slap, bang, wallop, and nothing edifying coming. It's an amazing thing. We need to reflect upon these things. You need to understand, to hear, and have expression of the word of His grace coming to one another. And one of the reasons for that is you are listening to a load of garbage, some of you. You are reading a load of garbage. The papers will propagandize you. The TV will propagandize you. The advertising hoardings will propagandize you. You are being hit by words. And these words shape. And the whole intention of the words that are spoken in this land and in Europe is to make you into their image. I say it again to you. The whole intention to make you into its image. Young women, the whole intention of the fashion industry, the advertising media, the whole intention of Hollywood is to propagandize you and make you into its image. Just a face with paint on it and a body of a certain sort. And anyone not having that body is very much to be overlooked and put on the scrap heap. And young men, the same thing is true. There is this pressure to be made into this image. And you need to hear the word of God again and again and again and again through different people. I am not referring to preaching only. I am referring to talking often to one another of the things that really matter. You can be corrupted by getting too friendly with certain people. You can be corrupted by their conversation. You can be corrupted by their attitudes. If they are critical and negative and miserable and pessimistic, you know, and you be around them too long, they may strike a chord in you. You know? Provoke something, and you find in the end that you're becoming like them. It's very, very interesting to see this. Last Saturday and Sunday, we were in St. Catharines, Ontario, and we were having meetings, and there's a man who's drives a milk truck and carries bulk milk around. And I know him occasionally. We keep in touch by email. And we sat and we talked several times. And it was lovely to talk. He's a delightful man. And I listened to him talk. And I closed my eyes once or twice. And I could just hear a man who also we know, who used to be the pastor that man was with. And I could just hear, you know, in his speech, I could hear the image. It wasn't the slightest bit offensive. He wasn't copying at all. Wasn't copying. You understand, he wasn't trying to imitate. It was simply the fact that this great big tall brother who had been his pastor for a number of years had so influenced him. And I could detect the same love for God in this man as in that pastor. That same adoration, that same worshipfulness, that same tenderness, that same uprightness that the pastor possessed. And lo, here's this. Tremendous, isn't it? It's wonderful, if possible, to be around the right people. You know, glory to God. I thank God in my life that He brought people across my path. Some in the flesh and some in the books. You know, and He brought them across my path. I passed into the baptism of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, through reading a man named William Sprague, Lectures on Revival. That's what stirred me. I don't know much about him, but I just know that he was a holy man of God. Praise God. Now I want to touch a little bit in an unusual way. I'm always conscious that you've got oldies, youngies. In meetings like this, you've got those who know some and those who don't know anything. And something in the heart of God wants to give something to everyone in the Word. He wants to give something to everyone. And I want to speak about the church being apostolic. Because that's one of the things. And the church being apostolic, not apostles being apostolic, not just one or two being apostolic, but the church is sent. It's very wonderful. You know, we just broke the bread, didn't we? All right. Now, Tom didn't do this, but if you go to certain churches, the priest or the preacher or the whatever he's called in that place will take the bread and he'll kind of lift it up first. And he'll lift it up like this. Not to the people so much, but, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Look again at him in the symbol or in the bread. They'll offer. It's not offering him up, just here. And then, having done that, he will bring the bread and make it available to everyone. Shall I put it this way? Christ, here's Christ, the Father's gift. We remind you, Father, here's your gift. And now, Father, here's your gift sent into the world. Here's your church. And of course, this is a symbol. That broken bread is also a symbol, if you want to put it that way, or a reminder to you. Oh, of Christ sent. The church is not a continued incarnation of Christ. It is not. Christ was, and the incarnate one, he's now with the Father. We are reconciled unto God, and then God sends us into our community. You understand this? This is what it means to be apostolic. And I want to get into this action of movement. I'm doing it purposely. All right, I'm a little bit of a demonstrative sort of individual, a little bit tactile, but I want you to see the movement that is going on all the time. I walked out of Tom's house this morning just to get a little minute or two of quiet as we were waiting to leave for the meeting, and I could hear the fountain springing, well, whatever it is, at the manor. And I could hear the water running, movement. And I was still, and I could hear the birds moving and one or two of them singing. And you're so aware that God grants everything in movement. He gives. He receives. He gives. He receives. The water flowed. John said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice. And the voice was like the sound of many waters. 9 days ago, Hazel and I took a drive down the Niagara Parkway. In Ontario, on the Canadian side, and you drive along and you can hear this sound of many waters tumbling over, ceaseless movement. Before ever there was a Caucasian in this land, you know, those Indians would hear that. What do you, they call them? Your Native Americans. Anyway, they would have heard that ceaseless sound. Amen. And God is like that. You see, his voice is like that. You're just beginning to pick it up. It's come to you. His voice is like the sound of many waters. It's coming in this generation. It's not a different word. It's not a different voice with a different emphasis. It's the ancient sound that spoke on Galilean hillsides and in the marketplaces of Jerusalem, where Jesus spoke out the heart of God, sent from the Father, and the apostles and the others went round, having received from heaven the Spirit, and they went around speaking everywhere, scattered by difficulties sometimes, circumstances, scattered them, and it was the same sound, the same life-giving water. Some of you have been to Niagara, and you first hear the sound. And then before you see the falls, you see the mist in a great cloud, hundreds of feet high. Amen. And then as you walk toward them and get close, then you can see the waters falling and crashing down. Hallelujah. I heard his voice like the sound of many waters. And you have this incredible awareness of flow. The church is apostolic. It's in the flow of what God is doing. It's in the flow of his eternal purposes. This is not something to be held in your bosom selfishly. But when God is working and really working as he only wants to work, he carries you forth. Amen. It's tremendous to be an apostolic. I'm apostolic. Years ago, I would drive past Heathrow Airport and I'd see a plane go up, and I went up with it. I went up with it. Something in me stirred. Hallelujah, I believe this is God. Everything's in movement. If we looked at a stone, we'd find it was dancing. The scientists tell us that. And what are these things? You scientists, Kurt's not here. We could ask him to give a lecture about the electrons and the blah and the with this and the that. And the Ray could give us the lecture. I just spot my brother Ray, and here they are. This wondrous movement. And when the Lord said, if the little children weren't praising the stones, I'd let everybody hear what the stones are saying. Because they are moving. They have life. Stone life. They are not dead. Just the same way as a tomato has tomato life. They're not intelligent like you and I, though some people tell me that they respond to music. And they shrivel up when they have to listen to some stuff. But oh, they have life and they're in movement. We'll eat some for lunch. And so we will live by their self-giving life. And you live by my self-giving life. England are playing the Australians at cricket. I wouldn't mind being home with my feet up to watch it on the TV, as long as the Brits are winning. I carry an Australian passport. You always know where your real roots are. You know by who you support in the end. In the Soccer World Cup, my daughter, of course, Australia were playing. She spent more of her life in Australia than anywhere else. So, the Aussies were playing in the World Cup. Very rare. So, she was supporting the Aussies. Then the Aussies got knocked out. So, second string. She's got a British passport. So, she supported the Brits. And then the Brits got knocked out. And then, because she's part Italian too, then they were still in. And she, I don't know why I said that to you. What was my connection? But anyway, Oh, well, this is, it's tremendous to realize how we are sent into the world. Do you call things barn dances? What do you call the dances? In England, they have this thing called country dancing. Square dance. You have square dance here. Okay, you know, dozy do. What's a dozy do? You know, in the dozy do. You know, I was at a wedding about 2.5 years ago. Hazel was with me, and it was completely mixed group of people. It was in a Scottish castle. The wedding ceremony was held in the room, then big room. Like a banqueting room, and then it was cleared, and we all ate in the same room. And then the room was cleared again, and late evening, the Scottish dancing began. By this time, the little band had turned up, and you know what a dance place is like, where you've got all the chairs round the side, and a few people have got their drinks, and so on, and the place is clear. And, you know, Scottish country dancing, you see, and the young people were sitting there, round the edges, and they start the first dance, and the young people sit there, and then, of course, the poor guy who's doing the calling and getting everybody out, we're going to do... Well, I can't remember the names of some of them. Because a lot of us don't know how to do it. But it's very quick, you pick it up. So he has to almost force people to come out. And after about the third dance, some of the young people are sort of looking. You know. And then before you know it, by the fourth dance, they're up and in it. And their face, it's dramatic. They're in the dance. They're in the movement. Some of their steps sort of trip over one another. And I got a real shock. Because the caller announced, the next one is the St. Bernard Waltz. And dashing across the whole floor came a young woman, about 26 years old. And she grabbed hold of me. And she said, this is my one. I want you to dance with me in the St. Bernard Waltz. I was embarrassed. And she grabbed me. And she's a sweet lady, a sweet girl in the church that we know. And around we went in the waltz, St. Bernard Waltz. And... I didn't do the best. I wasn't really in the step as best I could be. I gradually got used to it. That's what happens to you. By the time we were half an hour into the whole of the... Everyone in the place was involved in the dance. And you say to me, what's that got to do with being apostolic? Everything. In the movement of God. I know it's very hard for us to grasp this, but you know that our God is a dancing God. He's in ceaseless movement. There is a wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that is eternal. You know what a dance is, don't you? It's keeping in step. It's not everybody doing the identical steps. There is a step that the male does. You know, don't you? The male goes forward. And his partner, she's going backwards. Right? She is in counterpoint to him. And our God is an active God. And He's moving in the flowings of His stream, and He wants to carry us into His dance. That's what being apostolic means. You say, what do you... I mean, you've seen this word joy in your Bible, haven't you? You have seen it. Joy. You see, I saw joy gradually creeping into the faces of those young people at that dance. I've got to say to you at the first, if you'd have said to me I was going to be dancing with a young woman doing the St. Bernard Waltz, I'd have been scared to death. I'm glad they didn't. It wasn't the first dance that I got broken in slowly, to got involved in the movement. Delightful to see the joy that an hour later everybody's filled with smiles and joy because they're in the dance. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to read to you a Christmas carol written in the 11th century. You'll have to listen very carefully. I can't sing it to you because I don't know a tune. You've probably never heard it before, but this Christmas carol was written nearly 1,000 years ago, and it's called Tomorrow Shall Be My Dancing Day. I shall try and give you American intonation. Instead of saying dance, I shall say dance. All right? But you listen. Tomorrow shall be my dancing day. I would my true love did so chance to see the legend of my play. To call my true love to my dance. Sing, oh my love, oh my love, oh my love, my love. This have I done for my true love. Then I was born of a virgin pure. Of her I took fleshly substance. Thus was I knit to man's nature to call my love to my dance. In a manger laid and wrapped I was, so very poor, this was my chance. Betwixt an ox and a silly ass, to call my love to my dance. Then afterwards, baptized I was, the Holy Ghost on me did glance. My Father's voice heard I from above, to call my true love to my dance. Into the desert I was led, where I fasted without substance. The devil bade me make stones my bread, to have me break my love, my true love's dance. The Jews on me made great suit, and with me made great variance, because they loved darkness rather than light, to call my love, my true love, to the dance. For 30 pence Judas me sold, his covetousness for to advance. Mark, whom I kiss, the same do hold, the same is he that shall lead the dance. Before Pilate the Jews me brought, where Barabbas had deliverance, they scourged me and set me at naught, judged me to die to lead the dance. Then on the cross hanged was I, where a spear my heart did glance. There issued forth blood and water to call my true love to the dance. Then down to hell I took my way for my true love's deliverance, and rose again on the third day up to my true love and the dance. Then up to heaven I did ascend, where now I dwell in sure substance, on the right hand of God, and that man may come into the general dance. Hallelujah. He's calling you into his dance. He's calling this church into his dance. That's what he's doing. He's calling you. Do you call a person who sits on the side at a dance? A wallflower? There are people who are wallflowers, and the Lord died to bring you into his dance. The life of the Father, and the life of the Son, and the life of the Spirit, and the works that they are engaged in. He's calling you into the movements of his heart toward his creation. He's calling you. He says, you're my true love. I'm calling you into my dance. And the prince of this world wants to call us into his, to bring us into step with him. And God says, I want to dance. I want you to be in this life, in this purpose, in this will. I died to bring you into my dance. I know it may sound strange to you. I confess to you that more than 40 years ago was the first time I have been taken from time to time by the Lord to see somehow through things. Somehow to hear things. Sense the play of God, the joy of God, to hear the stones talk, to realize how God is ceaselessly given to his creation. The waters of his word are ever flowing. That everything is joy, even dying. To call those he's made in his image into his dance. Years ago, the first I sensed and heard the sound of God's music. I could hear something of his delight in all that he has made. To see into the interknitting and harmony of all things. so that I understood when 35 years ago I read Robert Browning, Rabbi Ben Ezra. And here's a verse of it. He, God, set thee amidst this dance of plastic circumstance. This present thou forsooth would fain arrest. Machinery just meant to try thee and turn thee forth sufficiently impressed. This plastic circumstance, this dance that some people think is just chaos. Circumstances, I hate them. This necessity that's come upon me, this problem that's come upon me, this loneliness that's come upon me, this. And Browning said, it's a dance. There's no chance of it. There is, you know what a dance is. When hundreds, you saw it. Oh, you should see these things when everything is in the flowing step. It's not like a military movement where every soldier is like this. And everyone's in step. In uniform lines. A dance is different where over here they're flowing and it licks in with these over here. You understanding what I mean? And everybody's not in the same step. And they're not necessarily touching and yet they're touching. I was walking in Malaysia near where I was staying a few weeks ago. When I walk round the lakes in this particular place, it's a mainly Malay area, and I could hear the music. I knew what it meant, and I just took a minute or two and just out of my way and looked up. And there are the ladies and the men doing national dancing in the Malay style, twirling and moving, and they're never touching one another, but there's a symmetry in it all. And your circumstances are like that. They are a dance of things. They may appear plastic. They may appear difficult. But they are machinery, just meant to try thee and turn thee forth sufficiently impressed, shaped in the image. Hallelujah. Oh, He, my true love, that's what the Lord calls us. I want to bring you into my general dance. I spoke on the first meeting of the songbird under the peregrine falcon's talons, singing gladly its death song, accepting its part in the dance of creation. When God created the sons of joy, the sons of God sang for joy, it says. Oh, what is it that thou hast made that great Leviathan, this great fish, to sport in the sea? Talking about whales. They dance. You've seen the nature programs and you see how God has set these, even birds that dance and other creatures, and hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we are so prosaic. So stiff, so programmed. May the Lord draw us into His apostolic work, where we're in the dance of His will. Oh, Father, I've come to do your will. It says Jesus in the dance. Of course, the word dance is never mentioned. He doesn't say it. He just says, I've come to finish my Father's work. How did Jesus say, well, I've come to finish my Father's works and give my testimony? Pretty tough being down here, but I've only got 30 years of it. Oh, did he say it? What rhythms did he hear? Someone said to me, I don't know whether he's here tonight. He said, you know, next time you come, you know, I said to him, well, next time maybe we can play together. He said, do you still play the guitar a bit? I said, no, I'm hopeless, you know. He said, what sort of stuff did you used to play? Oh, he's here. And it's Ron. And I said, well, we used to play blues and rhythm and blues and, you know, that sort of stuff. Didn't know any bluegrass or anything like that, and certainly nothing classical. But I said, Latin American. Our drummer was the best musician amongst us. He was great. Latin American. Wonderful. What rhythms are there in God? What rhythms did Jesus hear that he was in step with? This is being apostolic. Jesus is the apostle, and I am called to share in that apostolic movement. I'm going to close with reading a chapter from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Turn to it, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians as the blessed apostles arrived in that city. And the call of the Lord came out through them, and people in Thessalonica came into God's dance. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wonderful. Now I'm stopping. Hallelujah. My true love, that's what he calls you. Hey, Lord. I have received, I want to freely give. Freely you have given. Freely I have received. Freely I want to give.